with us and serve the Lord with us.
And appreciate Brother Sam's testimony and his ministry he's had through the years. And Brother, you just come and give us what the Lord's laid on your heart and make yourself at home and pray for Brother Sam.
God bless you, Brother. Good to have you.
Thank you. Appreciate you.
Good to be here.
Privilege to be in church, but it's more of a privilege to do what God wants you to do. You know, today's opportunity, if you don't do it, it's tomorrow's regret.
Right.
And yes. Brother Kevin and Pastor Allen, they was all over this message this morning. So that tells me that there's somebody in here that needs to hear this.
Right.
This might be the third time you've heard it. And we're going to start in Psalms 37 and verse 14.
Amen. Bless the Lord.
It says, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Mm-hmm. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, our conversation. Mm-hmm. What it looks like in this world. And let's bow our head and pray. Dear Father in heaven, you said your word would not go out void. So put your power behind it tonight. And
yeah.
Just pierce the hearts that it needs to be. Mine or whoever's it might be. Just pierce that heart and let us get this thing straightened out. And maybe we need to work on our conversation for Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Maybe we just need to be a little bit bolder. Maybe we just need to leave ourselves at the house when we come to worship. But Lord, we just give it all to you, and
yes.
Thank you for your church, and thank you for the salvation that Jesus Christ brought down to this earth.
Yes.
In Jesus Christ's name I pray.
Yes,
amen.
Amen. Amen.
And this is a simple message. I call it, What Do They See?
Mm-hmm.
The Lord gave me this message a couple of weeks ago in a revival meeting. This was not preached in any way, but I sat back there and the Lord said, What do you see? Just look
right.
Around. What do you see?
Right.
You know, the old adage is, do as I say and not what I do. And the best way to keep your children addicted to something like cigarettes is to sit there and smoke in front of them and tell them it's bad for them. And they'll smoke every time. And that's what we're talking about tonight, our conversation. What we say to each other's conversation, but how we live our life
right.
Is the stronger part of this. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to look at Mark in chapter 5. Everybody knows this story. It's about the maniac of Gadara. And we're just going to look at it like we're looking at ourselves tonight.
Right.
Paying not much attention to what's said, but what's seen.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the important part.
Right.
Verse 1, and they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwellings among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. This is the picture of most of our lives as a lost person. That's what
right.
He's talking about here.
Right.
We was out in the world, we was crying to the Lord. Do you realize that? You're crying to the Lord, but you ignore his voice.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what this man was doing. He was crying in the wilderness, in the tombs. He was out there in the graveyards making his home.
Right.
Maybe it was because if you go to the graveyards late at night, there'll be people in there
mm-hmm.
doing things that they don't want seen.
Mm-hmm.
Because usually in a graveyard, there's a good chance nobody's going to come through there and catch you doing this.
Right.
So out there in the graveyards and in the tombs is the best place for wickedness to flourish.
Right.
It sure is. And that's
right.
What this man was doing here.
Yeah.
And he had been taught before and touched the jail. And we all hear these stories and read the articles. Convicts get out every day and they go back to the same crimes time and time again, but what do they tell you? The psychologists and sociologists, they helped me get over this, but as soon as they get out, they go right back to it. So which one's the most powerful, what they say or what they do?
Mm-hmm.
You see, we can't disguise what we do like we can what we say.
Mm-hmm.
You see, and that's what we're trying to get out here.
That's right.
If I say I'm a Christian, that's easy to do. And I'm sitting up here in the suit and everything and got a real good haircut. But see, that don't mean nothing because God said He looks at the heart while man looks on the outside.
Right.
So we can't hide anything from Him.
Right.
And this old maniac, he wasn't trying to hide anything from anybody anyway. He was being himself. He was being the natural man like he was.
Right.
He'd been locked up and he'd broke the chains into pieces because the systems, the institutions, the jails, the justice system couldn't do nothing with him. They couldn't hold him in jail because they always let him out. They couldn't bind him under any of their restrictions. He just broke them off.
Mm-hmm.
And the fetters was like stocks. You know, you put fetters on somebody to keep them from running off. He just broke them in pieces and run off, lived in the tomb.
Right.
It says right here, he was crying and cutting himself with stones. And what do we do? When we're lost, we build scars on our soul. We sure do.
Right.
We cut ourselves with the things of this world.
Right.
You know, somebody said that the soul is the battleground between the flesh and the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And the battleground always receives the scars.
Right.
It's just like Gettysburg, Antietam, Atlanta, Georgia, over in Iraq. All of these places is scarred. Still, you can go see them from the battles that was fought on there.
Right.
And the young people of this generation, me included, we think we can overcome something in this world. Well, maybe I'm a little stronger than my parents. Well, maybe that just don't affect me like it does other persons. But see, sin is gentle. It comes up on you easy. It gradually builds up in your life and it scars you. It scars you bad.
That's right.
It scars you till you can't get over it. And some people just, they're scarred so bad that they give over to a reprobate mind is what the Bible says.
Right.
They reject God so much, they're so proud of their lifestyle, they reject God, they can never be saved, what the Bible teaches. And these are sad people.
That's right.
You know?
Right.
And one thing about this is, these scars are needless. They are. Some people get saved when they're young, and they don't have these kind of scars on their life. But most people, they get these big old scars like me. I got saved when I was 46 years old back in 2001. And I've been out there living in the world, done 15 years in the military, and they scars on my soul, my life. I got scars from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, front and back and all sides. I got scars everywhere. Falling down, playing, and getting jabbed and punched and everything else. But see, the scars of the soul, God sees them, and He has pity on us. That's why He wants everybody to come to Him.
Right.
And then Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, among whom also we have had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
Mm-hmm.
That's the natural man right there.
Right.
And this maniac here we're looking at is a good example of that.
Mm-hmm.
Because the people out there tending the swine, the people coming up off the ship, seen him afar off, and they knew there was something about this man. I mean, they could just tell something about him. He was all scarred up, and he was out there naked, living in the tombs and crying and all this stuff. They knew there was something about him. They knew to leave him alone. I mean, he was a wicked man.
Right.
He was the natural man, and that's the way our flesh is.
Right.
If we get a chance, we'll be as wicked as a dickens.
Mm-hmm.
If we only get a chance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's no sin in temptation, but when we go after that temptation, that's where the sin starts.
Right.
The story is.
Yeah.
We can be tempted, but we don't have to sin.
That's right.
And that's where a lot of people fail. That's why I said sin is mild. It leads you in a little at a time. It sets out there and baits a trap, just like you're fishing.
Right.
You throw that lure or that worm out there and it sets there. And you wait for a fish to come by and take it up. And that's the way sin is. Once sin gets its claws in you and it gets dug into your soul, and those big old scars start forming, it's hard to get them out. It's hard to get them out.
Right.
Things that we've seen, said, and done in our lives, they'll always be in here. They'll always be in. You can't forget them. Because at the most unexpected time, when you're praying to the Lord or something,
mm-hmm.
you'll remember that.
Right.
And that spirit will leave you. It'll quench that spirit.
True.
And that's what Satan does. Satan's not overpowering. Boy, he's subtle, just like he was with Eve.
Right.
That's the way he is in our lives too.
Yes.
And that's the sins of the flesh. And in Colossians 2:11, the only way to get rid of that is circumcision. Colossians 2:11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ.
Right.
In other words, getting saved. Put on a new heart. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead.
Yes.
So see, we could be circumcised without hands by the operation of God.
Right.
Our soul can be cut away from our body, and that, what it means is our soul sins no more. This whole flesh is going to sin till the day we die. The only thing that stops sin in our lives is death. That's what the Bible teaches. This old body,
right.
Amalek, a type of the flesh, is going to sin forever, from generation to generation.
Yeah.
And all we can do is try to keep it beat down. Paul said it, we try to mortify it. We crucify it daily.
Yeah.
That's what we have to do.
That's right.
Whatever is the strongest in our life, the spirit or the fleshy man, the natural man is going to win, going to rule in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. So which one are we feeding? And this message is just to challenge us. Just to challenge us to look at ourselves, examine ourselves, and try to be a little better. Try to get something weeded out of our life.
Mm-hmm.
That's all it's about. We're just looking at here.
Amen.
And in Hebrews 4:12, it's talking about the circumcision. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
You see, that's the spiritual circumcision we have to go through to get these scars under control, to get this natural man under control of our life. We have to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior.
Right.
He's the only one that can do anything for us.
That's right.
And right here in Ephesians 4:22, it talks about the conversation that this man's going through. Ephesians 4:22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And that means, according to the concordance, to lie, deceive, fail, to be in vain. That describes the natural man, don't it? That's the way we was before we got saved.
Right.
I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say that. Now, there's little children and stuff this don't apply to, but us older ones, it sure does. It applies to us.
Yeah.
This old Bible's right all the time. We can't escape it.
That's right.
That's why we need to stick with it.
Right.
Because it points out our shortcomings, and then it's up to us to do something about it.
That's right.
So in Mark chapter 5, and verse 6 through 7, we'll look at a different type of this man. Here he is. He's up here, the natural man, crying, cutting himself with stones. And now, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him with much that he would not send him away out of the country. That's the first prayer of the lost man right there. You see, he's praying to him, "Don't send him out of this country." Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter unto them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, for there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea.
Yes.
And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to see Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind.
Yes.
And they were afraid.
Yes.
Now see, up here in verse 6, here's a maniac. He's living in the tomb, and he's a wicked man, ain't he?
That's right.
Whatever name you want to call him, we'll call him George. Everybody knows one of these from their childhood or something. An old man named George, one of our best buddies probably. Nobody wants to admit it, but that's where it is, ain't it? We all used to run with a gang like that, or at least I did, and we all know somebody like that. But right here, why did he say he ran and worshiped him? Over here in 1 John 4:1, the old Bible lines up with everything. 1 John 4:1.
Yes.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world.
Right.
Even the demons was trying the spirit of Jesus. They sure was. Did you get that? They were making sure that he was the Son of God. And that's what we need to do too. We don't need to accept every doctrine that blows around. We need to make sure it's the Word of God.
Right.
That it comes from His mouth and it's leading and teaching us the right thing.
Right.
There's a lot of people can twist the King James Bible and make it say anything they want to.
Yeah.
But they can't make it line up from one end to the other. They can't do it because there's always conflict in what they say.
Right.
And see, that's the burden they put on us right here. We need to know what the Bible says so that we can see if somebody's trying to lead us away. We can try the spirit of that preacher, of that evangelist, of that layman, of that person that's witnessing to us at work. We can try his spirit to see what he believes in.
Right.
And if he believes in Jesus Christ, we can have fellowship with him.
Mm-hmm.
And if he believes in something strange that we know is not true, we need to witness to him and tell him the truth.
Right.
And leave it at that. Let the Lord handle it.
Right.
Let the Lord circumcise his heart and get him saved.
Right.
I'm telling you, that's what it means right here.
Right.
And this old, you can see these people around here, especially those men that's herding the swine. They said they're up on the hillside. They seen this. They seen the maniac out in the tomb, and they knew he was of the devil. They seen him run over to Jesus. Now you gotta get this. They can't hear a thing, but they're seeing it. They see him run over to Jesus and fall down on his face and start worshiping him. And wonder what they're thinking. They're saying, what is that man got over him? He can't know it. He just came in here on a ship. He come over here. And there's old George went running down there. I thought old George was going to knock his block off. You know, the way he always does people. But he fell down and started worshiping that man.
Right.
He said, who in the world is he? So he said, they sent back. And they was the townspeople came out there and they seen him sitting there clothed in his right mind and they were afraid.
Mm-hmm.
Why was they afraid of him? Because he was down at the beach and he had his clothes on. That's right, he was down at the beach.
Mm-hmm.
He was living in the tombs going crazy, cutting himself and crying day and night, but now he's sitting there in his right mind at the feet of this man.
Right.
At the feet of this man. Now what's that? What kind of power has this man got over him?
Right.
Or, you know, we tried to lock him up. We tried to rehabilitate him. We tried the justice system. We tried the legal system. We tried counseling. But this man, who is he? He said, look at old George sitting down there. He's sitting there in his right mind. He's
right.
Quiet. He's got clothes on too.
Mm-hmm.
He said, we can't understand that. And this right here, right after we get saved, what do we need to do? We need to be still and start learning from Jesus.
Yes.
We need to learn what the Bible says.
Right.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
We don't need to learn what the Bible says to witness to people, but we need to know the doctrines that will run our life from now on.
Right.
We need to know the truth about what's going on in the world and in our life.
Mm-hmm.
We need to look to somebody that can lead us through any emergency or travesty in our life, any storm that comes up. And that's what this man was doing there. He was sitting there learning from Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And he was doing the right thing, but these people were afraid of him.
Mm-hmm.
When you got saved, was people afraid of you? Well, maybe they didn't show it, but they didn't come around much, did they, once they found out?
Right.
Do you have to tell people you go to church, or do they ask you where you go to church? That's the conversation of our lives, and that's what we're looking at tonight.
Yep.
Not so much as what we say. You see, we better know what we're saying, just like that sermon this morning and that Sunday school lesson. We better know the truth when somebody asks us a question.
Mm-hmm.
But if we go witness to somebody, we just tell them that Jesus loves us and He saved us because He could. He saved me to glorify His name, not to glorify me,
right.
You see, because I'm nothing. Little as much when the Lord's in it.
Yes.
Right. And that's all we can say about that.
Mm-hmm.
And And this man was coming to know Jesus. And in Hebrews 13:5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." After we get saved, that's the comfort in our lives. Let our conversation be without covetousness.
Right.
Don't want what anybody else has got, but be content with what we have. Mm-hmm. And it don't matter how much we've got or how much we don't have, be content with it because the Lord's in it then.
Right.
The Lord should be running our lives and leading us by the hand.
Yes.
Now, it's easy to get all hopped up and start outrunning the Lord. I tried that before. Once I first got saved, I just took off a running and finally looked around. I was by myself. Because I wasn't holding the hand of the Lord. I was trying to outrun Him. So you just got to be still. Go back to the Lord. Let Him take you by the hand and lead you in the right direction.
Right.
That's what you get from studying the Bible, knowing exactly what to do. Knowing how to answer questions. Tell them the truth. Don't back off. Don't be afraid to offend somebody.
Right.
Because you just think, you might offend a lost person and they might go to hell. You ever think about that? It's better to offend them than it is to try to smooth and coat it over and try to tell them the gospel in a manner which they don't even understand it.
That's right.
Just tell them the truth.
Right.
You know? All these Bibles, all these new Bibles, they're taking the blood out of it. This old bloody religion we've got, this King James Bible.
Right.
Well, it goes right back to the Exodus from Egypt. They was an innocent lamb in every house slaughtered, and the blood put on the doorpost.
Yes.
Just like the blood's put on the doorpost of our door right here, our heart.
Right.
See, the blood's on the outside. We can't see it. Just like the Israelites, it was on the outside. They couldn't see that. Mm-hmm. The only way they was protected was to be on the inside. They had to have faith that the Lord told Moses, put the blood on the outside and the death angel will pass by.
Right.
And that's what we have to do too. Put the blood on the outside of our heart. Let the death angel pass by because we'll never die. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? We'll never face the second death. This old body's going to die, but the second death is, if you've got that blood on the outside, you're going to go to heaven. You know, you're not going to face that second death.
That's right.
And that's what he's talking about here. This is after we get saved. And that means to inherit, to occupy, install, take as a heritage, possess. And that explains it all, don't it? Our conversation of life and Jesus Christ in us. The Bible says we live in Christ and Christ lived in us.
Yes.
It's a bubble in a bubble type deal.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't escape it.
Mm-hmm.
Because our soul has been circumcised from this body. It sins no more. And our old body, well, it's going to be left here on the earth. You know, the sin passes down through the blood and through the body. We're going to get a glorified body one day.
Mm-hmm.
But right now, we have to put up with this old flesh just like he does. And we need to stop sometimes and rest and just learn from Jesus Christ and see what he says.
Right.
And sometimes that's the best thing we can do is nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Just let people ask questions and just let it rest and try to figure out the answer the best we can. In 16 through 20, "And they that saw it told then how it befell on him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast." Have you ever told Jesus Christ to leave you alive, to leave you alone? Have you ever felt the Holy Ghost moving through a congregation and all of a sudden it left? Why? Somebody told it to leave right here. They told Jesus to depart out of their coast.
Right.
And it said, "And when he had come into the ship," he went and got on the ship, he left.
Mm-hmm.
He's not going to stand around and contend with people. He's not a man of contention. He's a man of truth and spirit. So if you want Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God to leave you alone, tell him, and he'll leave you alone. If you want him to be closer to you, ask him, and he'll come closer to you. See, it's all up to us.
That's right.
It's something we have to get in our head and just feel it and let our heart show it. If we want to be closer to God, it's up to us.
That's right.
You know, it ain't up to God.
That's right.
Because he is long-suffering, and he'll never leave us or forsake us. And it's all up to us what we do. If we walk off from him, he'll let us go. If we walk up to him, he'll welcome us back.
That's right.
But we have to be a child of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only stipulation right there.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm glad that we're inherited into the Jewish kingdom. That's right. We're spiritual Jews once you get saved.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Just like back in the wilderness when they were traveling through the wilderness or anywhere, if somebody wanted to join Israel, they'd welcome them in with open arms. But they said, well, you have to live like we do. You have to believe like we do.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way we are too. Jesus welcomes us in to His family, and all we have to do is believe on Him with our heart, not with our head.
That's right.
And then, this last little passage down here, and they begin to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him.
Mm-hmm.
Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friend and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in the Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel.
Yes.
Now these people of the town, they come out there and they seen him sitting there at the feet of Jesus, quite clothed in his right mind.
Mm-hmm.
They seen Jesus get up and get on the ship. They seen this man. He was probably a little downhearted, wouldn't you think?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus told him, no, you can't come with me. You just go back home and witness to your friends and family.
Right.
Now here's old George. Remember who he used to be? This is probably the same day, if we read this passage, a few hours maybe past. These people's watching him. And here's George. He gets up and he starts heading back toward home. And everybody's following from far off, I imagine, just wondering what he's going to do. He said, man, what's George going to do? He's going to rip them clothes off in a minute. He said, I know he is. He said, that's the way he's been for 40 years or whatever his age was. But he went back there and he started talking to people.
Mm-hmm.
And people started listening to him.
Right.
And here's this old man coming towards you, George. You recognize him when he gets close because he's got clothes on. He said, uh-oh, there's George. Wonder what he's going to follow me out for. And he gets up there and he starts talking about this crazy man named Jesus. He said, Jesus told me some things. He told me, if I just have faith in him and love him with all my strength, mind, soul, and spirit, that I could have everlasting life in heaven. And they're saying, what in the world are you talking about? He said, I've never heard George say anything like this. But he went out there and started to publish in his own town how great things Jesus has done for him.
That's right.
The only thing Jesus done for him was put him in his right mind. And that's the way we are when we get saved.
Mm-hmm.
Our mind becomes to be right and be saved.
That's right.
And you think this is the end of it? He just went home and started witnessing to people like we do? Well, that's probably true. Let's look in Luke chapter 8, verse 40, and see what it says here. This is the same story. This is the end of it. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, he came back, the people gladly received him, for they was all waiting for him.
Amen.
Why was they waiting for him? Because old George done talked to everybody in town. Old George went house to house on visitation, probably every day. Old George was out there talking about Jesus, and everybody started believing him. They wanted to see him. They was waiting for him to come back.
Right.
Does that ever happen in our lives? Do we ever wait on Jesus? Just can't wait till he shows up? It should be that way.
Right.
That'll make our conversation alive. How people see us, they'll say, well, I want what he's got. We've heard those stories. But does it ever happen in our individual lives? Well, it can. Here's one man made a difference to his whole town.
Right.
Now, I've got another example here we're going to look at. It's in 2 Samuel 11. Everybody knows this story. It's about the sin of David and Bathsheba. The different aspect on this. 2 Samuel 11. Verse 1 through 5. This is a secret sin. And we all have them in our lives. We commit some sin and try to hide it, but sin always finds us out.
Right.
And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. The time when kings go forth to battle. Now, let's look in 1 Samuel 8 and 20 right here. And we just get a little bit of what's going on right here. 8 and 20. They wanted a king, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. That's why they wanted a king, to go out and fight the battles. Well, here's David. The battle's raging, and where he's at? He's at home.
Right.
He's twiddling his thumbs, walking around the palace. He's not doing what the people wanted him to do, is he?
That's right.
He's got too much free time on his hands. But David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. He was laying around sleeping all day. Walked upon the king's house from the roof, and he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." This is the secret sin. This is the sin that nobody knew about but a few people. Now, who was that man that he sent out to inquire about? I believe it was Ahithophel. I sure do. If you study Ahithophel, you'll know that there was a lot of controversy going on in his life because of this. And I just challenge you to look at the secret sin and see which is bigger, the secret sin in our life or the confession, the repentance. Which one's bigger in our life, and what do we actually see?
Right.
You see, David kept all this stuff hidden. They couldn't really see it, and he thought he had got away with it until she sent that message and said, "I'm with child." Then the sweat started rolling off his forehead. He started worrying about this situation. And he worried about it until the outcome was murder. Somebody was murdered. This woman's husband was put out there by himself to die because David wanted to hide that sin.
That's right.
And in 1 Peter 1:8, sin always has its hooks in us.
Right.
Deep, we can't get them out. 1 Peter 1:8. For as much as you know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. That's what we're redeemed with.
That's right.
We're not redeemed with the blood of bulls and turtle doves anymore.
Right.
The last blood sacrifice God ever wanted was on Mount Calvary over 2,000 years ago.
That's right.
And that's what redeems us from our conversation of life.
That's right.
And all we have to do is repent. Repent of our sins. And over here in 2 Samuel 12:13-14, it says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt die." So what's the bigger story here? It's about two chapters here on the sin and how it come about with Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah, and how Nathan come upon him and told him that story about the little ewe lamb, and Nathan pointed that old bony finger in his face and said, "Thou art the man."
Right.
So here it is. There's one little verse here that says, "The Lord hath put away thy sin, that thou shalt not die." That should be a good indication to hear. Who's seen that? Who's seen him repent? According to this, Nathan was there. It was David and Nathan. He repented of his sin and turned away from him.
Right.
He put that behind him. The Lord forgave him. Just like it says over here in 1 John. You know, if we confess our sins, the Lord will forgive them and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
And that's what David done.
Right.
So maybe that's why the Bible tells us not to judge people, because what do we see the most of? The sin going on or the repentance? Mm-hmm. Nobody's seen this repentance, but a lot of people seeing how that first sin with Bathsheba worked itself up into a big old catastrophe in David's life that cursed him and his children from then on.
Right.
But the Lord forgave him from it. He repented of it. The Lord forgave him. But see, that's an example to us. Our conversation of life needs to be based on the Word of God and not on how we can hide something or try to get away from it.
That's right.
But see, David really repented and God forgave him. But nobody's seen that except one man, maybe Nathan. Mm-hmm. You see, maybe that's why the Bible tells us to judge not lest we be judged. Mm-hmm. We don't know what goes on. You know, we can see the big old sin in somebody's life and recognize it, maybe. But do we see the repentance in somebody's life? Do we see them really change? We can't see that. We can't see their heart change. But we can see the way their life changes after that.
Right.
And that's the conversation that we need to see in people's lives. The last one here is in 2 Samuel 3. And this is talking about Joab and Abner. Now, Ish-bosheth was Saul's son. He was king over two tribes. And he had a right-hand man named Abner. David had a right-hand man named Joab. Okay? And Joab and Abner got together one day and they let their young men, their warriors, have a little party. And it turned into be a big old massacre. And a lot of men died that day.
Yeah.
So Abner, he started going home. Abner lost that battle. His men lost. Abner was going home. Joab had two brothers. I can't even remember that name. Asahel. Asahel followed Abner, and he was right behind him. Abner told him, he said, "Turn to the right or the left, but quit following me." So Asahel just kept riding on his track. Abner told him again, he said, "Quit following me. Turn you to the left or the right, or I'll smite you on the ground." Well, Asahel, he was fleet of feet, young man, thought nothing could hurt him. He just kept following Abner. The Bible says that Abner took his spear and jabbed it through him under his fifth rib, and it came out his back. Mm-hmm. Asahel died right there on that spot.
Right.
Joab and his other brother chased Abner. Abner got away and went back to his own country, his own king. A little time passed, Abner came to David, and he said, "I can deliver you these other tribes, and you'll be the king over Israel and Judah. You can be the king over them all." And he said, "I just want to do the right thing. Here it is. I'll lay it out for you, and if you accept it, I'll go do my best to bring the elders in here and bring them under your kingship." David said, "Okay." He said, "I give you leave to go." Abner left. Well, Joab, just like us, he's got that revenge thing going in his life, ain't he? He hears that Abner was there and he was in another little town over here. He's going back home. And he sends for him. He sends a message. So Abner comes back in thinking maybe it's the King David wants to talk to him. So Joab's standing at the gate and he says, "Abner, come here." And he came over there and it says he grabbed him and he smote him with a sword under the fifth rib and he died. He died that day. And he died for nothing. Just because somebody couldn't let it go. Somebody had revenge in their heart.
Mm-hmm.
But it wasn't King David. And in 2 Samuel 3 and 28, it says, "And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner." Mm-hmm. You see, everybody knew that Abner had died that day. And King David went out there and told him. He said, "Look," he said, "it wasn't me." He said, "it wasn't me and my kingdom to kill this man." But it's pictures. They say that pictures are stronger than words, ain't it? A picture's worth 1,000 words. Well, that's what these people believe here. They didn't believe David. Do you know that? They didn't believe him at all. They said, "Well, David's just telling me this to cover up something." And David heard this and he seen it in the people's reaction. And he went in here and then he started repenting. He started praying and he started fasting. And these people tried to make him eat, tried to give him something to eat to break his fast so they could maybe tear his testimony down a little bit. David said, "No." He said, "I ain't falling for that." He said, "Abner died, a guiltless man. I had nothing to do with it." And then in 3 and 36 and 37 it says, "And all the people took notice of it," It's not what he said, it's what he done. Because he was fasting and praying for him. And they took notice of it, and it pleased them as what whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. That's one of the strongest examples in the Bible, is to watch what people do and not what they say. And that's the way our testimony is around our friends, family, and co-workers, anywhere we're at, is how we live our life, our conversational life. Not necessarily what we say, but how we live our life. That's our strong conversation.
Right.
And that's all this is about tonight. It's just to challenge you. Maybe to clean something up in our life. To let people notice us, that there's a change in us, that we're who we say we are.
Right.
And it should be the same. There should be no conflict in what we say and how we live.
Right.
And sometimes there's just hindrances in our life, and we need to get them out. Before we proceed. And tonight's the night to do it. And if there's anything on your heart, anything at all, that you need to cleanse out right now, bring it to the Lord, confess it, and He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness.
Right.
He'll forgive us for anything we've done. All we've got to do is bring it to Him and confess it.
Right.
And that's the easiest thing in the world. And that's what David did. He confessed all of his sin with Bathsheba, the murder. He confessed it, and the Lord forgave him. And that's what we need to do in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We need to have fellowship with the Lord. You see, our fellowship can be broken, but our salvation can't.
That's right.
A lot of people get mixed up right there.
Right.
But it's not. We can get our fellowship back if we only want to.
Yes, right.
And if you want to grow closer to the Lord and there's something hindering you, just put it on the altar at the feet of Jesus and forget about it.
Right.
Just let Him have it.
Amen.
Pastor, thank you,
brother. Right. Thank you. Amen.
And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, please. Ask them to come around and give us an invitation song tonight. Appreciate the message. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we do want to have a conversation, a manner of life that glorifies you, that shows Christ. Lord, I pray if there's anything that is hindering us, Lord, you point it out, and may we be willing to confess it and forsake it. And Lord, we just thank you for salvation that gives us a want to and gives us the power, Lord, to turn away from wickedness and sin of all kinds. Again, Lord, we thank you for speaking to us. Bless this time of invitation. Cleanse us. May we know the full blessing of fellowship with you, the joy of the Lord, the sweetness, Lord, of walking with you every day. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're standing tonight for an invitation. Let's stand all over the house. This altar's open while we sing, brother. 349. God spoke to your heart while we sang. everything's lining up. See, it's the way you talk is matching the way you walk. Amen. That maniac of Gadara, everybody had given up on him, I'm sure. He was the most unlikely man in the world to be saved. But guess who got saved? There are no hard cases. Hard for us, but not hard for the Lord. God can save anybody. Yes, He can. He can still save the maniacs. He can save the religious people. The book of Acts says that a lot of the religious people got saved. Many priests were obedient to the faith. Talking about a miracle. But I'm glad God can save anybody. I believe every Christian, every real Christian wants to do better.
Just Let us have our reaches as far reaching as your will would take us, Lord. Just be able to support missions and to do what you have us to do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.